Craig started something last week and kind of fired the shot across the bow, and so I'm gonna pick it up and run with it. If you were not here last week and you did not hear his message from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, I implore you, I encourage you, I entreat you, I beg you, go back and listen to it. It is one of the best sermons I have ever heard from anybody, anytime. And I think extremely highly of myself. I know, it's sin. I don't deny it. This was an awesome sermon. We were traveling home across Illinois, which, for crying out loud, how long can you look at cornfields? I don't know. It's just ridiculous. But anyway, we're traveling across Illinois. We stop. I get enough of a cell signal to start streaming the podcast. It's been uploaded from the 8:15 service, and we listened to it between Effingham, Illinois, and St. Louis. And I was just struck. God did a great work through that message, and you need to listen to it. Every believer needs to hear this message. Every believer. That's how good it is. And so I'm going to continue that on. But by way of introduction, let me say this. Have you found living a Christian life obediently in the world around you to be an easy task? Or does it seem like that it's just almost a constant struggle? Whether it's a struggle to fit in with the world around you and to try to make sense of what's going on and to be able to have some sort of connection with people without feeling like some kind of weirdo or strange person. I laughed last weekend. We had the celebration after the wedding, and there were some things that were done as a part of that celebration that are not really consistent with us. And so I made fun of our little group. You know, we were the little Amish group over here at the table by ourselves, you know. And so it was funny. And finally, somebody said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Well, I'm going to get some fruit, sausage, and cheese." "Well, it's in the alcohol tent." "Yep, I know it. That's where I'm going." And so I went to the hors d'oeuvre table and just elbowed my way through. And so sometimes it's hard. How do you fit in with that? How do you find comfort with that? How do you find some sort of connection in the midst of that? What are you going to do? Withdraw from the world? Sometimes you should. Sometimes you should. But you can't do it all the time. And you shouldn't. Sometimes you should launch right into the middle of it. How do you know when to do what? I don't know. I just know that it's a tension that exists as a result of the righteousness that we know in Christ and as a result of the calling that He has given us to be ambassadors and agents of reconciliation in a world that is not only badly damaged but absolutely destroyed. What I also know is that my level of discomfort with the culture that I feel around me and the tension that seems to constantly press in on us is equaled only by what I feel inside of me as I continually am drawn to that which I know is wrong. So that what's going on outside, kind of going on inside too. Oh, yeah, every once in a while you get a little relief, but not much. I can tell you where I feel the safest, where I feel the presence of the Spirit strongest, where I feel the lack of this tension the least. It's when we are standing together and singing, and worshiping, and praying. In those moments, it's like, gosh, this is going to go on forever. And yet I know it's not. And it seems like everything's an argument. Why is it that we have to struggle so with the gospel? Why is it that we struggle so with each other? It's because we live in a culture that will always be contentious. Do you know what that word means? It means argumentative and difficult. That's what it means. The culture that we live in is argumentative and difficult as it relates to the truth of the gospel. And you know what? So are you. I never argue with people in the community about what's right and what's wrong, because they're not part of this fellowship. I don't have any authority in their lives. They're not members of Temple Baptist Church or attenders or associated. I don't argue with them. I don't stand out here on the street and as people go by say, you know what? You're not supposed to be doing drugs. You need to stop that. They'd look at me like I'm crazy, or they'd kill me. I'm not going to do that. There's no value in that. There's no point in that. My contention is rarely with the world. It's with the culture that is in me and in you. That's where the problem is. So when I say that we are confronting a contentious culture, I don't want you to think that I'm talking about the world outside the walls, because that's not where the limits are. I want you to think of it in a personal way, confronting the contentious culture that's a part of who you are, that's a part of who we are, as well as recognizing the call that God has given us to stand firm in His gospel of truth and in His word in this world, so that they have a clear example of that which is Christ-like. So how do we do that? Well, Peter was old and about to die, and he knew that. And he figured that with the rise of Nero and the persecution of Christians heating up, that it was just a matter of time before his name would be marked for death. Jesus had told him that would be how he would die. He knew from that encounter after the resurrection that he was going to suffer and die, that he was going to be in the same position. He knew from the encounter that he had with Christ, as Christ encouraged him before his death and resurrection, that this was going to be his end. And now it's starting to really seem close. He doesn't go and hide. He doesn't run in fear. But rather he stands firm and says, I'm going to make the most of the time I got. What can I do to help equip the church to do what God has called her to do? What can I do to help those who are standing firm for the gospel to continue to do so? And how can I help them overcome some of the junk that is threatening the church right now? And that's exactly what you get from the letters of 1st and 2nd Peter. You get letters that he wrote in order to encourage the church. It was his way of doing what he could do to try to help them be who God had called them to be, and now who calls us to be as well. So how do we confront a contentious culture within and without and do so in a way that doesn't come off judgmental? Well, I'm not sure you can. I think probably if you do it with any degree of success at all, I think somebody's going to call you judgmental. And it'd probably be best just to go ahead and get ready for that. Brace yourself. Now, that doesn't mean you need to embrace being judgmental. I'm not suggesting that. That's arrogance. That's not helpful. But I do think that we've got to reach a point where we're going to recognize that that's going to be one of the first shots that gets lobbed back at us. Well, you have no right. That's just being judgmental. I want you to know that you're probably going to be accused of not being loving. And it's the same way that a child accuses a parent when the parent disciplines the child for bad behavior and the child says, well, you don't love me. Or worse, I don't love you. Well, you know, that's okay. My kid said that to me. I don't care. I didn't care then. I don't care now. Kids don't get to decide what's right. Adults do. And kids have to deal with it. And my love for you is not always going to be demonstrated by me giving you what you say you want. It's going to be by me doing what I know you need. And you don't get to tell me what you need. You can have some input, and increasingly so as time goes by. But when you're a little kid, and I tell you what to do, by George, you're going to do it. That's just the way it is. Or we're going to have a problem. Doesn't mean I don't love you. In fact, quite the opposite. It means I love you so much that I'm not going to let you do something stupid and hurtful to you, no matter how much you want to. That's the way God does me. I say, God, I want to do this. You know I do. And if you love me, you'd let me do it. And if you love me, you'd help me do it. He says, no. Because I love you, you can't do it. And I throw a fit, and I cry. And he just walks away and says, go ahead, get it out of your system. Love doesn't always mean doing what is popular or what is common. Love means doing what is right and what is best. That's going to be part of the confrontation that we're going to have with the culture. It's also going to be part of the confrontation we're going to have with ourselves. If we're going to do that and we're going to confront the culture, here's the big one. If we're going to do this as a church and we're going to do this as Christians, as a group, then it's going to require sacrifice. Why? Because we've got a lot of the culture in us. And we can't say, hey, you don't do that, but it's okay for me. You can't say that. That's hypocrisy. And if you want to be hypocritical, then do this. Just don't be part of that confrontation in the first place. Because that's just going to undo what God's trying to do. And it's going to do that for you. You can't come to church and say, well, I came to church, I did my thing, I praised and I worshiped God, I read the Bible, I went to Sunday school, maybe I even gave some money, maybe I even did some good things along the way for other people who needed those things done for them and couldn't do them themselves. Maybe all of that is true. That does not make you obedient to the gospel. That just makes you a person who's trying hard, using whatever resources that you have. But if you turn right around and you live in a manner that is inconsistent with the faith you proclaim, you're a liar and a hypocrite. Now, the truth of the matter is, all of us have some of that in us, don't we? I don't have a problem looking good here for an hour or two. But all the time? You ever have one of those days? I have one of those days once a week. I came in Thursday and all the staff standing around in the office. I said, guys, tonight when you go home and your family looks at you and the expression on your face and they say, hard day? I said, you're looking at the reason you're about to have a hard day. Sometimes it's just like that, isn't it? There's a little bit of hypocrisy. There's a little bit of lying in all of us. Otherwise, we wouldn't need a Savior. I'm telling you that confronting a contentious culture outside the church, inside the church, outside of our realm, inside of our own hearts, is a reality that God has called all of us to. And it is something that we embrace. When we do, we realize that it's going to require of us that we take a firm position that others are not going to find popular. It's going to require of us a confrontational attitude at times that is going to come off with an accusation of being unloving. And it is going to require of us a sacrificial spirit in which we willingly, joyfully, and eagerly give up that which stands between us and being like Jesus. Now, who's going to be in for that? Not everybody. But just because everybody doesn't want to do it, or just because the church votes a majority against it, doesn't make it right. If the scripture says it, then it's right. And if it's scripturally of God, I got to preach it. And we got to stand for it. Confronting a contentious culture means never forgetting the faithful teaching that God has given us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, with verse 12 through verse 15, we see this reminder. Never forget the faithful teaching that you've received. Everything that is said in this passage is predicated on what was said in verses 1 through 11. That's why I say to you, if you didn't hear that message, go back and listen to it. You need it. Not because it's a fantastic message that stands on its own merit, but it also provides the foundation for everything that comes after that in the book of 2 Peter. God calls all believers to be witnesses to the culture of the day. The culture is the world that the Bible speaks of when it refers to that system of thought and deed that is essentially opposed to the truth of God and His Word. That world, our culture, exists all around us and within all of us. It's why salvation always carries with it the sense of rescue and deliverance that is associated with it. This is our need personally. It is our work and calling ministerially. Salvation does not eliminate the tension between culture and Christ. In fact, it probably only increases it. For this reason, Christians must be in a constant state of growth and spiritual attention. Otherwise, we will soon be drawn away by false teaching. We will soon yield to the culture of the day. What is true today was true when Peter wrote to the churches. As he approached the end of his life, he wrote this letter to stir the hearts of the faithful and to offer a strong stand against false teaching. Peter is protecting the gospel of Jesus, but he is also drawing attention back to the gospel as the primary focus for all believers. Tom Schreiner wrote in his commentary on this that Peter wrote so that his readers would be able to remember and apply his teaching in the days when he had departed and was no longer with them. What we have here, therefore, is an apostolic reminder. Peter put himself in the same role as Moses, Joshua, even Jesus when he declared these words. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, he reminded the church of the truth to which they must remain devoted. Peter, by appealing to his own death and the words of Jesus, invoked this authority at a level that was beyond what most could ever appreciate. This therefore that you see in verse 12 points back to all of verses 3 through 11. Christ has given believers everything that they need for life and godliness and has called them to His powerful grace in verses 3 and 4. Such grace serves as an incentive for a godly life of virtue in verses 5 through 7. A life of godliness is necessary to enter into the eternal kingdom of God, verses 8 through 11. A godly life is not the earning of salvation, but it is indeed the evidence that validates salvation and shows us that it truly belongs to us and we to Christ. But it is also the human means by which salvation is realized. And that sentence is something, when I read it, it seemed as though it leaped from the page. Because it reminded me that apart from obedience, we have no realization or internalization or practical application of our salvation. Do you see the point? Salvation then remains something that is distant. It remains something that is spiritual, ethereal, and contained only in the building of the church and never brought out except when we come to these official gatherings. But the rest of our life is lived completely apart from the truth of the gospel that transforms us. This is how we realize salvation. And if you don't realize it, is it real at all? Peter admonished the church so that they would not forget the faithful teaching that they had heard when they first believed. This paragraph has one basic point, and that is to remind believers to keep pursuing a virtuous life. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." We need a reminder of what you know. A reminder of what you know. Do you need reminders of things? My phone has an application on it that is named Reminders. That's all it is. It's Reminders. And so you can go to that application and you can type in, call such and such. You can put the day and the time, and at that day and time, it will send a notification and the phone will make an alarm sound. And on the home screen, it will come up, reminder, call so and so. It's kind of an electronic nudge. It's an electronic shove in the right direction. You can even set it so that it repeatedly annoys you until you do something about it. And it just never stops and never goes away. I can't stand that. That drives me insane. But I'll be around people sometimes. What was that sound? Well, that was the reminder to do something. Well, turn it off. No, if I turn it off, I'll forget. And so they become so accustomed. This is the ultimate snooze button issue. You got to get over that, you know? Just get up, for crying out loud. You're driving us all insane with that noise. And so the reminder is something that we all need. We make notes and we put stickies everywhere and we leave scraps of paper dangling on this, that, and the other in order to remind us of what we need to do, because we are so easily distracted and quickly drawn away. Peter said, let me remind you of what you know. Doesn't that seem almost ironic? And somewhat oxymoronic. Let me remind you of what you know. If I know it, I don't need you to remind me of it. And how do you respond when somebody tells you something you already know? Well, I know that. Obviously. Do you attach to that every once in a while in order to express your disdain to whoever is reminding you of what you supposedly don't seem to know? Well, if you know it, why don't you do it? Because I don't want to. Now we're down to it, aren't we? This is what he said. I am reminding you of what you already know, because it's not being revealed in the way you live. It's not enough for you to say you know it. It's not enough to claim to have known it in some time in the past. It is only known to the degree that it is enabled in the way we live. If we're not living that way, then we need a reminder. That's why he did this. They weren't living that way. Or they were at the very least in danger of being drawn away by the false teachers in their midst. He said, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. There's no shut off button for this reminder. There is no turning off this voice. There is no cessation to the constant barrage and bombardment of truth that I am about to bring down on the church. That's what Peter was saying. And that's what the church needs to do. God has called us to remind each other of what we know. And what we know is that Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation. What we know is that He is the only means by which His Spirit dwells within to lead us into truth and understanding. And He is the only source of transformed living that will ever be known. We need a reminder of what we already know. In verse 13, he said, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. It's almost like he reflects for a moment on this. And so we see this reflection of what is right. He said, this is right. It's the right thing to do. This is the way it needs to be. I'm almost thinking about how to go about this. And he said, it just seems as long as I have breath, as long as I'm in this life, I need to stir this up in you. Because this is what is going to influence everything else. You see, Peter, rather than going out and addressing the false teachers who were saying the resurrection wasn't real, or who were saying that Jesus didn't really live in bodily form and wasn't really coming back, the false teachers who were saying, you don't need to worry about what you do in your physical body. You can live however you want. You can be involved in whatever you want. You can do the things that the rest of the world does. As long as your mind is on spiritual things occasionally, that's enough. All these false teachings that were true then are true now. People do the same things now as they did then. We're always going to gravitate to whatever feeds the flesh and starves the spirit rather than the reverse. And so these things were going on. Peter didn't go around and attack each one of these individual false teachings and try to undo them or argue against them. He said, "It is right for me to stir up in you that which Christ has created." Because when Christ is stirred in you, everything else is suddenly going to take on a whole new perspective. I have occasionally people send me an email, or they'll call, or they'll send me a letter, or some of you might stop by, or whatever, and you'll have a burden for a particular issue or situation or circumstance. And sometimes I think the church needs to respond to those things, and we encourage our small groups to be actively involved in communities and issues and needs and all that kind of stuff. None of that is unimportant. None of that should go without some attention. But is that going to be the focus of the church? No. The church is never going to be focused on one issue of the culture or life or you or the community, unless that one issue is the gospel of Jesus. That's it. If I give up preaching and teaching and reminding and encouraging and declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, then what happens? It doesn't matter what good thing we choose instead of that. It will never be as good as that, because nothing else changes life and transforms people but Jesus. And so the gospel has to be the focus of our attention. As he reflected on what was right, he said, "It is good for me to stir this up in you by way of this reminder." He gave an explanation for that, and we see that in the rationale for the priority of the gospel. In verse 14, he said, "Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me." Look at this from the perspective of Peter. Peter realizes that his life is coming to a close. He's going to be dead very soon. He has limited time, and there are all these problems in the culture and in the church. What is the best thing he can do? How does he maximize his time and make the most of what is left? He says, "This is how I do it. I am going to tell you and remind you of Jesus. I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. Jesus made that clear to me. That's why I'm doing this. I need to stir up in you the gospel, because we have a limited opportunity." Isn't that true of all of us? Aren't all of us dying? I am. I know I am. I know you are. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. It's a reality. Have you noticed how we deny that reality? Some people just won't quit. I was watching television the other night, and I saw that Cher has a new concert tour. How old is she? She's like 92? What's up with that? And then she's on David Letterman. I didn't watch David Letterman because... Well, I don't like him, but I saw the commercial, and so the commercial, I thought, yeah, she didn't look bad. She was sleeping formaldehyde or something. I don't know how that works. And it was just remarkable to me. I mean, I remember as a child, a little bitty child, watching Sonny and Cher, you know, the variety show. And now she's still around. She just didn't quit. Some things just keep going, don't they? No, they don't. They don't. I would imagine that if we were to be able to see the way it really is, minus all of the surgical alterations and other applications, that she probably looks like the rest of us. Don't you think? I do. And even if not, it's not going to stop the reality of what's coming. So what are you going to do with what you got left? Make the most of it. How do you make the most of it? Share the gospel. Anything that we do that focuses the attention of the world around us and that of our own hearts and lives on Jesus Christ and the transforming work that he brings about in us, anything that we do that does that serves as a rationale for making the gospel the priority of our lives, a rationale for us to do that which God has called us to do in stirring up and reminding them of what is true. And then in verse 15, he simply restates it. He said, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. There are some things that I can remember with vivid clarity. And some of them go way, way back. Words of a song. I can still do the Big Mac jingle. I can still sing every word of Oscar Mayer Baloney song. It takes nothing. All you got to do is hum a little bit of it, and man, it just rolls right back. No, I'm not going to do it. So believe me, you don't want me to. That Wienermobile went through town a year or two ago, and I remember thinking, oh my gosh. I wish I was an Oscar Mayer wiener. And so it all just comes rushing back. Some things we remember with vivid clarity. Why is that? Because as kids, we sat there and watched television and we saw it over and over and over again because they didn't have the variety of channels and they didn't have the variety of commercials. And so we saw the same thing repeatedly. It was like watching the television shows that are tournament, the basketball tournament in the spring. Whenever you see that, you get game after game after game, but it's the same stinking commercials over and over again, and it just drives me insane. And so that's just ingrained into our minds. What is it that is ingrained into our minds? How sad it is that on the day of judgment, I can stand and sing the baloney song, and I can say I wish I was an Oscar Mayer wiener, but I can't say that I have given everything for the gospel. Do you realize how brief your time here is? Do you realize how limited our opportunities are? Do you realize how much of it we have wasted with stuff that means nothing? Peter said, for this reason, I will not cease to remind you. I will make every effort so that you can recall what matters most. Faithful teaching is the foundation upon which everything else in life must be built. And faithful teaching will always be that which declares the glory, the transformational power of the gospel of Jesus. Amen.